In our last three sessions, we were considering certain attributes of God, primarily His love, His holiness, and His sovereignty. And I mentioned at the end of the last session that all these were manifested on Calvary. Calvary is a demonstration of God's love, His holiness, and His sovereignty. I hope you've seen that clearly. That is why I often tell people, meditate on Calvary. There's a lot more than just Jesus died for my sins over there. And the Holy Spirit can show it to us if we meditate on it. Now, in this session, I want to move on to the second person of the Trinity. We were thinking more about God the Father. We want to think about Jesus, whom God sent to earth. Now, there are many titles given to Jesus, and I don't want to speak about those which we already know well. I want to speak about those things which we don't know so well. In fact, my whole aim in these series of studies is not to take a comprehensive study of everything found in Scripture, because there is no time for that. That can take years. But to highlight those aspects of New Testament teaching and biblical teaching which generally are left out, to fill up our diet, spiritual diet, with the things that we haven't got so far or that we need to have emphasized a little more. Jesus is our Savior who died for our sins. Is very well known among all Christians, that title, Jesus as Lord. And even as Jesus as baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that is also relatively well known among Christians, Jesus as healer, and Jesus as the coming King. But I want to speak about Jesus today in relation to a title of His which is almost never used. In fact, in my life, I've never heard anybody preach a sermon on Jesus with this title. I've heard him tie sermons on Jesus being the way, truth, the life, the door, the shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the Savior and the Lord and the King and everything. But this title is so unique. I wonder if you've heard a message on it. And yet it is a title of Jesus in Scripture. It is found in Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 20. Here it says, Jesus is our forerunner. Did you know that there was such a title for Jesus in Scripture? Jesus, our forerunner. This is not exclusive from all the other titles. It is in addition to all the other titles. If you want to get a full picture of Jesus, you need to see Him in all His ministries. If you only see Him as the forgiver of sins, that's all you will experience. If you only see Him as forgiver of sins and baptizer in the Holy Spirit, then that's all you'll experience. Every fresh step higher in the Christian life comes through a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ through His Word. That means you have to see Jesus in a new way. Like in the beginning you saw Him as the one who died for your sins. That was a new revelation and your sins were forgiven. And a little later maybe you saw Him as the one who baptizes, immerses you in the Holy Spirit. And you experienced that. What does it mean when it says He is our forerunner? It says here that he entered within the veil, verse 19, as a forerunner, and become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner means exactly what the word says, running in front. That means that Jesus ran in front of us, and we have to run behind him. The same thing we see in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I told you earlier, whenever you see a therefore, see what it is there for. Therefore means go back to the previous chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 says about different people, by faith Abel, verse 4, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith many others, even Rahab the harlot, verse 31, and so on, David, Samson, Jephthah, by faith so many people did so many wonderful things. They split the Red Sea, they pulled down the walls of Jericho, they shut the mouths of lions, they raised people from the dead, and some people were faithful unto death and never got a resurrection. All these people gained God's approval by faith, Hebrews 11:39. But, verse 40, God has provided something better than all these things listed in this chapter. Now, some of us would think if we could split the Red Sea, that would be a fantastic thing. We'd be speaking about it for the rest of our lives, give a testimony about it everywhere. Or if we could shut the mouth of one lion, we'd be invited all over to give our testimony. But it says here God has provided something better. Do you really believe there is something better than splitting Red Seas and pulling down walls of Jericho and shutting the mouths of lions? There is, if your eyes are open to see that this is something better. If we live on a very earthly plane, then we think these physical miracles are the greatest things. But when God opens our eyes to see the things of eternity and heaven, we realize that these earthly things are not the greatest miracles of all. God has provided something better, and then he goes on to say, therefore, having such a great cloud of witnesses, let us go into this better thing. What is that? Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. He speaks here about running. With endurance, that means without giving up, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we could say our forerunner, who has gone in front of us. If you have to run a race and you've got to fix your eyes on somebody, he must obviously be in front of you. He has gone ahead of you in the same race, along the same path, the same track. And he is now the author of your faith. Not Abel, not Abraham, not Moses, not Daniel, but Jesus. So the one I'm running behind is not Moses or Elijah or Daniel or any of these great men. I thank God for all of them. They are witnesses. The Bible says these people are witnesses. They are like people sitting in the stadium, watching me run today. But the one who's running in front of me is not Daniel or Jeremiah or any of these people. It is Jesus. That is something better than what all these people experienced. So, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is essentially running in the footsteps of Jesus, who has gone ahead of us. And it says here, he is not only the author of my faith, he's the one who's going to finish, the finisher also. The one who begins the book and finishes the book. The one who begins my faith and ends my faith. The perfecter of my faith. And I look at him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame involved in that cross, and is today set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here I'm told that I must look at Jesus in the way he suffered on earth, endured the cross, despised the shame, and went through all that with because of the joy set before him of fellowship with his Father, and now I see him at the right hand of the throne of God. I must see him not only at the right hand of the throne of God, that's important, but I must see also the way he went there. The right hand of the throne of God, we can say, is the finishing line of the race. But I need to see how he got there. And that's where I need to see him as the one who endured the cross, despised the shame. In other words, in his earthly race, there was a cross. There was shame, not glory and honor, but shame and ridicule and suffering and death and pain and misunderstanding and agony. I look at that and say, that is the way he reached the cross. Now the devil told him, you don't need to go that way. I'll give you a shortcut. You came to win this world for the Father, I'll give it to you. Just bow down to me for a moment. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Any voice that told him to avoid the pathway of the cross and choose an easier way was the voice of Satan. Many years later, when he told his disciples, I have to go to the cross and I'll be rejected and I'll be crucified and killed and I'll rise again the third day. Peter said, no, Lord, don't go that way. Again, he said the same words. Get behind me, Satan. Because the voice was the same as in the wilderness temptation. Avoid the way of the cross. In the wilderness, it came from Satan's own mouth. Now it came through the mouth of a loving disciple. Avoid the way of the cross. Avoid the way of pain. Here is an easier way to serve the Lord. Here is an easier way. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the devil is always offering us an easier way to serve God. Without pain, without misunderstanding, without rejection. He's offering us a Christianity that will make us popular, that will make us stand like film stars, that will make us wealthy, wealthier than the wealthiest businessmen. It's a counterfeit. When you hear that, say, get behind me, Satan. Many a preacher, many a servant of God has not said those words. He has not recognized that this voice that comes from his beloved co-worker Peter is also the voice of Satan, and has been led astray to avoid the pathway of the cross. So when we speak about Jesus as our forerunner, we are told to look at him who endured the cross. And we need to understand all that that means, the cross. God allowed his only Son to bear a cross every day of his earthly life. Many people know only that physical cross that Jesus bore on the last day of his earthly life. But that was an easy one. It was only for a few hours, and then he was crucified on it for 6 hours. But Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, Luke 9:23, and follow me. And that teaches us that it is impossible to follow Jesus if we don't take up the cross every day. That's not a wooden cross. That's not a cross where we are physically crucified. But that is a cross where something inside is crucified every day. And we can ask ourselves this question. Does Jesus ever ask us to do something which he never had to do? Is it possible? I used to be in the armed forces, and we were taught in the military, if you're an officer, you must never ask your soldiers or sailors to do something which you yourself are afraid to do. If you go into battle, you must go in front. Not tell the others, okay, you go in front, I'll pray for you at the back. No. A captain has to go in front. That's what we were taught. And the Bible says Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He doesn't tell us to go face something which he never faced himself. That's a tremendous encouragement to me. Think in the military. If I was a captain and I told the sailors, okay, you go and fight. The enemy, the battle is pretty rough there, and I'll encourage you from behind. Most of them won't feel like going. But if I say, come on, fellas, follow me. Let's go and finish the enemy off. They'll follow. Even the cowards will get courage. And that's what Jesus does. He says, come, follow me. He doesn't say, go there. I'll stay back here. He goes ahead. He's a forerunner. And it's impossible for him to ask us to take up a cross every day. If I live 60 years as a believer, I have to take up the cross 60 years as a believer. If he did not take it up every day, if he took it up only one day on the last day of his life. So that is the clearest proof to me that Jesus took an inward cross every day of his life. There was an inward death that took place in Jesus every day of his earthly life. There was misunderstanding, ridicule, suffering in Jesus' life all through his earthly days. God has given Jesus to us, not only as Savior, but as forerunner. When he says he's our shepherd, he said the shepherd goes in front of his sheep. I don't know whether you have seen these people who drive sheep to the market to be killed. They are not shepherds. We see them in Bangalore. They always go behind with a stick. Those are not shepherds. The shepherds go in front. The hirelings go behind. And Jesus is a shepherd. And every true servant of God is a shepherd who goes ahead of other people. He doesn't say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. He says, look at me, follow me. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so if we are to serve God, we are to experience what Jesus went through. Then we can say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the whole principle of New Testament ministry. So when God sent his Son to the world, he did not send him only to die for the sins of the world. If it was only to die for the sins of the world, why did he need to lived 30 years in Nazareth? There was no need. At the age of 12, he knew the scriptures. No, he came to earth not only as a savior, but to be our example. We read that in 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 21. It says here, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He is an example, and we have to follow in his steps. That means we don't have to walk any step which he did not walk already. He does not ask us to go along a path which he never went himself. In any area. Now, I'm not saying that he faced every circumstance that we face on earth. There are people today who have drunken fathers who beat them. Jesus did not have a drunken father. There are people today who have to live with difficult wives. Jesus did not have a wife at all. So, we're not saying that Jesus faced every circumstance that we face. That would be impossible. But what the Bible says is that he faced every temptation that we face. And there's a difference. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, in all areas, exactly as we are, and yet without sin." The greatest battle we face is not our circumstances, it is temptation. The same temptation can come in two different circumstances. See, if you have a difficult father, the basic temptation is to be rebellious against authority. Jesus faced it in Nazareth with an imperfect Joseph and Mary who were appointed over him for 30 years. When a man has a difficult wife, he's tempted to be impatient. The temptation is impatience. The circumstance is a difficult wife. Jesus was tempted also with difficult disciples, co-workers, and difficult people. The temptation was the same. The circumstances were different. All of us, our circumstances are different. But the temptations we all face, to impatience, to irritability, to jealousy, to anger, to pride, all these things are the same for all of us, even though our circumstances may be different. And the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every point as we are. He's gone ahead of us. We're also told in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 that he had to be made like his brothers in all things. In every area, he was made like us, except that he did not have what we call our sinful nature or the past history of many years lived in sin that we have. Obviously, he didn't have that. But in every other area, he was exactly like us. Tempted like us, facing the struggles we face of life on earth. Only then could he be our example and our forerunner. Only then could he say to us, "Follow me and walk in my steps." And then it says in verse 18, "Since he himself was tempted in what he suffered, he's able to come to help us when we are tempted." So you see, the fact that Jesus was tempted like us is a help to us in our temptation. Like I told you, a captain who says, "Come on, fellas, let's go and fight the enemy," stirs courage in the weakest heart. When Jesus says, "Come, follow me, I've conquered all these temptations," that gives me faith. Well, then I can conquer too. I'm following a victorious leader who was never defeated once in any trial, in any temptation, who never got depressed once. Did he face temptation? Yes, every one of them that I face today. In a different set of circumstances than mine, I can be tempted to irritation when I drive a scooter down the road and somebody turns in front of me without showing a signal. Jesus never drove a scooter. But he was tempted like me in a different set of circumstances. So it's a great comfort to know that every temptation you can ever face in your life, he already faced and overcame. And there is no need for you to fail. He says, "Follow me." What about difficult people? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about this race, there are two things mentioned here, particularly about what Jesus encountered in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. One, we are told in verse 4, He resisted sin, striving against it to the shedding of blood. He says, you haven't done that yet. In other words, Jesus' attitude to sin was, I would rather die that is shed my blood than commit sin. And to look at Jesus, if you want to run this race, your attitude has to be the same. I would rather die and shed my blood than commit sin or do anything displeasing to God. You know, the reason why many of us are not able to overcome sin is because we don't have such an attitude. We give in easily because we don't see sin as a very serious thing. The other thing mentioned here in Hebrews 12 is what he encountered from evil people. Not only from temptation, verse 4, but also from difficult people, verse 3. It says here, consider him who endured such tremendous hostility. Hostility is a very strong word. It means hatred and anger and bitterness and many evil attitudes are all included in that word hostility from sinners against himself. Did he do them any harm? Not at all. He went around doing good. But even though he went around doing good, he encountered false accusations and hostility from sinners. And he says, think about him, because you will face the same thing, and you should not get discouraged when you face it. So, see, the two things we are going to face in the future are temptations and evil people. Maybe evil people in the church, maybe evil people outside the church. But for both of these, Jesus has given me an example. He faced both of them, and he overcame. He never yielded to depression. He never got discouraged because all these people were against him. He said, that's fine. If the Father has allowed it, I accept it. And he came out triumphant at the end, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what it means to see Jesus as our forerunner. Now, if we have not seen him like this, and if we don't see this is the way he went, we're going to have a different concept of Christianity. We're going to think of Christianity as primarily giving out tracts and reaching the lost and getting a whole lot of people gathered together in a little church and then preaching to them every Sunday and visiting their homes and drinking coffee and eating biscuits there once a week and all this type of stuff. No. Christianity is much more than all that. It's not being a pastor. Christianity is following Jesus, whatever your ministry may be. You may be a mother at home, looking after children. You may be in a secular job, but it is following Jesus. Every single person is called to follow the Lord. Maybe only 1% of Christians are called to full-time Christian work. What about the remaining 99%? Don't they have to follow the Lord? Yes. 100% of believers have to have Jesus as their forerunner. Lord, this is the way you went, and this is the way I am to go. So we see that that God has given Jesus to us as an example. And that is one of the main differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, there was no example. You never find these words spoken by anybody in the Old Testament. Follow me. Find anybody saying that? Moses? Elijah? Not even John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets. Nobody could say, follow me. They only would say, hear the word of the Lord. And what they said was correct. They were prophets who proclaimed the word of the Lord, but could never say, follow me. And what they said was correct, and people had to try and do what they said, but they never succeeded. But in the New Testament, God has not given us just commandments and prophets who get up and say, come on, do this, hear the word of the Lord. He has given us an example. He has given us His own Son who came and lived on earth. And Jesus spent 90% of His life, 30 out of 33 years, at home and in His place of work. 10% of His life He spent in what we call full-time ministry. Never forget that. And it was not at the end of His full-time ministry that the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. No. That voice from heaven came at the end of 30 years without any full-time ministry, before He preached a single sermon, before He traveled to a single place in the ministry, before He cast out a single demon or healed a single sick person, the Father said, I am delighted in My Son. Some of us think God can be delighted in us only if we bring souls to Christ. How many souls had Jesus brought to the Father in those 30 years? Not even one. His own brothers did not believe in Him, the Bible says. Can the Father be delighted in a person who has not even brought one soul to Christ? Who has never preached one sermon? This is amazing. But it is true. It is that life that He lived for 30 years that pleased the Father so much. There at last was one man who walked on the earth and demonstrated how God wanted man to live. Denying His own will, taking up the cross, submitting to authority that was imperfect for 30 years. You know, many of us say, I don't like to have authority over my life. I obey God. It sounds very spiritual, but it's not always very spiritual. It's easy to obey God, you know, because He's perfect. But when God places an authority over you that is imperfect, all authority is imperfect, all human authority, and tells you to obey Him, it's not easy. But that's what Jesus did for 30 years. He was perfect. And He had to submit Himself to Mary, who was imperfect, to Joseph for many years, who was imperfect. And He went through that for so many years. Can you imagine the breaking that took place in His life during all those years? I want to say to all of you young people, what God seeks to do first of all in your life, along with your knowledge of the Scriptures, is to bring you to brokenness. Look at Jesus, your forerunner. Don't seek to follow Him at what He did at the age of 30. Start where He started. When I send my little 3-year-old child to school, I don't put him in the 10th standard. Will you? No. Where does he start? He starts where I started when I was 3 years old, in the kindergarten. Where are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to suddenly jump to the BSc class and say, let me go and walk on the water, let me heal the sick, and let me cast out demons, and let me do miracles in the name of Jesus? Yeah, the time will come for that. But just wait. Don't be in a hurry. Let's start in the kindergarten. Start where Jesus started. Where did He start? He started by honoring His father and mother. Honoring authority that was over Him. Now, some of your parents may not be believers and some of them may not see the vision you have to serve the Lord. I'm not saying that you have to do everything that your father and mother says. No, Jesus told his mother, "What have I to do with you?" when the father called him at the age of 30. He said to his mother very clearly in John chapter 2. And there may be a time for us and a place for us to say to our parents, "I'm sorry, God has called me." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about even when we have to say that, we must not stop honoring them. Honoring does not mean we have to do everything they say, but to submit to authority God places over us, not only at home, but in the church, in society. God places us under authority, to submit to authority so that we can be broken. I know the years God took me through that experience, I would say almost over a period of 10 or 15 years in my younger days, where He placed me under, because I was a very young man as a Christian, and He placed me under elders who were jealous of my ministry, who tried to crush me, put me down, and they saw people appreciated my ministry, they wouldn't let me speak again and make me sit at the back of the assembly. And the Lord said, "Sit. Keep your mouth shut. Humble yourself. Don't ever have the spirit of rebellion." And I did that. And God took me through many experiences like that. And what He succeeded in doing in those years was breaking me. And then, when the right time came, He gave me authority and a ministry. And I have seen in my life many people who have not gone this way. They think the only thing required to serve the Lord is the knowledge of the Bible. Yeah, Jesus had that also. I'm not despising that. By the age of 12, He knew more of the Bible than all the greatest scholars in Egypt. And when you remember that Jesus never had a printed Bible at home, He could only listen to the scroll in the synagogue whenever He went there and hear, and He had to pay close attention and meditate. And by the age of 12, He knew the Scriptures. So I see two things that Jesus went through as my forerunner in His early years. And both are mentioned in Luke chapter 2. One is His knowledge of the Scriptures, which I just mentioned. And the other is that He was subject to Joseph and Mary. He was subject to authority and He studied the Scriptures. That means He knew the Scriptures as a living thing. And in our early years as a Christian, to follow Jesus, this is the way the Lord took me. I was converted when I was 19. By the time I resigned my job at the age of 26, I really knew this book. I studied it in all my spare time. This was my hobby. This was my pastime. This was my entertainment. This was everything for me. And I never knew that later on God would be calling me to preach the Word. But like a newborn baby cries out for milk, I found a great hunger in my heart to know God's Word and to understand what God was like. I came out of a Orthodox Syrian Christian church, which is pretty close to the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't know much about the Bible. And I didn't even get baptized in water for 1.5 years after I was converted, because I never knew that I had to do that, and that was what Scripture taught. And as I studied the Scriptures, I discovered many, many things which excited me. I got to know God. And God put me in a ship where I hardly got any contact with believers. I was out on the high seas most of the time. In one sense, that was good for me, because I learned to sit at God's feet and learn from Him, rather than merely, I'm not despising our sitting at the feet of men, but if they are not godly men, they will not lead you to God. They will only lead you to an academic head knowledge of the Bible. And I'm so thankful that in my early years as a Christian, I did not sit under such people. And maybe that's why God took me away, so that I could sit at His feet and learn from Him. But I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, Jesus sat at His Father's feet and heard. And by the age of 12, He knew the Scriptures. If any of you want to serve God, you must know the Scriptures. You must know what, you must know, have the experience of God speaking to you through His Word. And He will do it if He sees that you are passionately in love with His Word. That you are eager and desperate to know it. That's one thing. The second is, in your younger days, submit to the authority God places over you. If you feel that is the place where God wants you to be. I remember in one church, after a while, I felt this is not the place for me. So, because I found myself in constant conflict with the leadership, which I felt was not really going God's way. But I never got into conflict. As long as I lived there, I submitted. And when I felt God wanted me to move on, I said, "Brother, I feel I should go." And in a very good spirit, I left. And I never got into any conflict. And I moved out peacefully to minister and be somewhere else. So I'm not saying that you should remain in a system if you feel that system is against the will of God. And that you should submit to an authority that tells you to do all types of things which are not in the Bible. But what I say is, if you feel that is the place where God wants you to be now, then you better submit to that authority. The only other alternative is to move out to a better church, to a better system, to a better place. But then wherever you go, submit to authority. I've seen some people who can never submit to authority. Wherever they go, they cause problems. They are in rebellion. Such people are useless to God and useless to men. God seeks to break you. One day God wants to give you spiritual authority to make you a man of God. But He can't do that unless He has broken you first. Start where Jesus started. Find the place where God wants you to be. Jesus knew, "My place is here in Nazareth." I don't know whether He heard voices at the age of 18 or 20. "Come on, go out. Go out, as the world needs you." He waited on the Father. The Father never told Him to go, so He waited. He did not go on the basis of need, because the need was always there. He moved out on the basis of His Father telling Him to go. And that's why He waited till the age of 30. He waited 4,000 years in heaven after Adam had sinned. And when the Father told Him to come, He came. And after He came, He waited 30 years till the Father told Him to go, and He went. So what is the most important thing for us then that we learn from Jesus' life? To hear God. If you're not able to hear God speaking to you, I want to say you won't be able to serve Him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." Somebody once came to a servant of God and said, "Why does it say, 'My sheep hear My voice,' and most of the time I'm not able to hear His voice?" And that wise servant of God said, "Yeah, it's true that His sheep hear His voice, but the lambs have to learn to identify that voice." So when we are young, we hear many voices, and you don't know which is God's voice and which is your voice and which is the devil's voice. But if you obey the things which you know clearly in the Bible are God's voice, gradually it will become clear. Otherwise you will do your own will and say that is God's voice. Let me give you an example. Supposing you are very interested in marrying a girl whose name is Grace. And one day you read in the Bible, "My grace is sufficient for you." You got your verse. You got your guidance. And you go to your parents and your elders and say, "God has spoken to me. I have to marry this Grace." But supposing this girl, Grace, is somebody whom your parents found out for you, whom you don't like her face, you don't like anything about her. And you read the same verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." You'll go to your parents and say, "God has told me His grace is enough for me. I don't need this one. How do two people get two different interpretations from the same verse? That is the deception of the human heart. Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You will find in the Bible what you want, if you're not careful. Whatever you want to do, you'll find a verse in the Bible that tells you to do that. Supposing you want to go to, you feel God is leading you to work in the United States. And you're reading the Bible one day and you read in Isaiah 11 verse 14, they will swoop towards the west. Oh, that's exactly what I wanted. I have got a verse that tells me that I have to move towards the west. You can get anything you want from the Bible. Your heart can deceive you if you're not honest. The only salvation is if you say, Lord, I want to see the footsteps of Jesus. I want to see how He denied His own will and had a passionate desire to know the Father's will in every situation. If that is your desire, to see the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus denied His own will and did His Father's will. And that was painful many times. We read in Gethsemane, it was a great struggle. But He did His Father's will. And if that is the passion of your heart, you will never go astray, even when you read the Scriptures. God will lead you exactly right. So it's a wonderful thing that in the New Testament, God hasn't given us just exhortations, but an example. Like I've often used the illustration of teaching people how to swim. If somebody explains to you on a blackboard here 10 principles by which you learn swimming, and then tells you, okay, go jump in the river and follow those principles, none of you are going to learn swimming. But if he says to you, come with me to the swimming, to the river, watch me, I jump in and see how I move my hands and legs, that's better than those 10 principles on the blackboard. You may not know any principles, but you have an example. An example is always better than teaching. In the Old Testament, they had teaching. In the New Testament, Jesus is an example. And that teaches us that if you go out and serve the Lord, you must not go out as an Old Testament servant of God. Who is an Old Testament servant of God? One who teaches, but is not an example. And the sad thing I want to say to you is today in our land and in many lands, most servants of God are Old Testament servants of God. What they say is right, but their life is not an example. God wants you to be a new covenant servant who leads by example. Who says, come, I'll show you how to swim. Come, I will teach you how to fear God. Come, I will show you how to overcome anger. I will show you how to overcome the lust of your eyes. I'll show you how to live at home, bring up your children. I will show you by my example what is the right attitude to have towards money, the right attitude to have towards comfort and ease in this world, and the right attitude to have towards suffering and self-denial. Look at me and follow me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, what a desperate need there is in India, Sri Lanka, Bhutan, Burma, countries of Asia, for such servants of God. They may be few, but one such man or woman can accomplish more for God in a nation than hundreds of these hirelings who teach and who are not an example. So make up your mind that you will not be one of those teachers, but you will follow Jesus as your forerunner and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the areas Jesus walked in and thus become a mini forerunner for other people who follow you. That is our calling. May God help us. Let us pray. The example of Jesus is so vast and so huge and covers so many areas that what you have heard this morning is only a little taste of what you need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you more of in many other areas. You have the answer to all of your problems and all your questions if you look at Jesus as your forerunner and example. Everything is there. You don't need anything else. And in other men who have made Jesus their example, from them too, you can learn what it means to follow Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to be disciples, learners and followers, more than just academic students of the Bible. Help us to be learners from Jesus and followers of Jesus, so that we can say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. We ask in Jesus' name.